The first message I preached about this was about from John 15 and how we, as having been saved, God considers us branches, but Christ is the vine. And for a vine to produce grapes, that's what Jesus was speaking about in that illustration. All it needs to do, it doesn't need to strive, it just needs to be rightly connected to the vine. And when we are connected to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in intimacy and worship, and His presence is real in our lives, fruit will just happen. It'll just happen. And so I preach that. That's why Jesus said the importance of abiding in Him. And He says, if you abide in Me, you'll have a prayer life where you ask what you receive and it will be done. You'll see your prayers answered because you'll be praying in the Holy Spirit what you've heard heaven ask you to pray. And you'll be fruitful. So the first message was all about intimacy, our relationship with Christ in the Holy Spirit, and basically how do we get rightfully connected? And that is by staying in the Word, by our prayer life, by living in His love. In love, we stay connected, rightfully connected to the vine, and we will be fruit. We will produce fruit. And He said, when we're in the vine, we will be fruitful. We'll have more fruit, and then we'll have much fruit. But there's the second part of fruitfulness. It's sort of like the flip side. A lot of truth has a flip side, two sides to the same coin. The Bible says that faith, there's a sort of faith that has no works. It says faith without works is dead. You can have a dead faith. You can have an unproductive faith. You can have a faith where you believe in Jesus. You believe He's the Savior. You believed He left heaven. You believed He died for your sins. And Jesus said, the Word of God says, even the devils can believe that. But you're not productive. So God wants us to have a faith which is productive. And it's important to Him. If you open your Bibles today, I want you to go to Matthew 25. I'm going to speak about the parable of the talents. When you're at Matthew 25, just say yes. Give me a shout. That was quick. Okay. I'll read from verse 14. This is a parable Jesus told in the context of His coming, which is soon. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with him and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he had received 5 talents, came and bought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid, went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. See, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But for him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of his glory. I'll stop there. This is a parable to speak about what Christ requires of his servants, his people. And he tells the parable that gives us a truth. And he speaks about a man traveling to a far country. That's Christ, who's gone away to heaven, and calls his servants and delivers his goods to them. And one gets 5 talents, the other gets 2, and to another 1. And what those talents are, the Bible says those talents are, they're gifts of grace. And they're given, and it says that these talents were given to each according to his own ability. And the word there in the Greek means dunamos, to his own power, so his own abilities that God has created him with. So Jesus is saying that when he ascended, each and every one who is a servant of God has been given a grace, a gift, and that gift is according to your capabilities which you're born with. And that's important to know, because when you realize everything you have, it comes from God. Everything you do, everything you are, everything, every ability you have, it's given to you by God. It's a grace that's been given to you, and when you understand that, you never become proud. So God has given each and every one of us a portion of grace, and it's different for each one, a portion of grace and favor. And it's not fair. Everyone's got different amounts. Some had 5, some had 2, some have 1. And he's given us, and Paul speaks about this, Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I labored and I built and I laid the foundation of the church according to the grace that was given me. And he says, I labored actually more fruitfully than all the apostles according to the grace that was given to me. So he knew it wasn't, he didn't do what he did because he was a specially gifted or specially brilliant man. He had been given grace from heaven. God had imparted to him his ability to do. And he'd use that, and that's what had made him fruitful. And this parable says to each and every believer, God has given us a portion of grace. And this parable says that God actually, Jesus having given us that grace, actually expects us to use what we've been given for his kingdom. And why it's important that we understand that is because when people use the grace, that when people use the 5 talents, they traded, they made 5 talents more. Jesus said, enter into my joy. And in Luke 17, it says that they will have authority. And they became productive. They produced 5 more talents. When you use what God has given you, it's the key to joy. It's the key to having authority in the spiritual realm, and it's the key to being productive. And the parable is also important because it actually teaches us that in the kingdom of heaven, in God's principles, faithfulness, when we're faithful and use what God has given us well, that is rewarded, hallelujah, it's rewarded with increase. When we use what God has given us well, God rewards us with increase. But at the same time, faithlessness in this parable is judged. The one who is faithless and does not use what he's been given, what he has is taken off him. It's given to someone else. He said, you go out to the outside of and be cast into the fire. Luke's parable says that. So it's important that we understand that we have been given grace and life is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to use the grace we've been given. And the parable teaches us, you find out what you've got and use it, or you're going to lose it. It's an old cliche. You use what God's given, or you're going to lose it. Use the grace you've been given, or you'll lose it. So it's God has given each and every one. And it's important that we understand that each and every one of us have got grace, because without us understanding that we all have, every Christian has received at least one talent, at least a portion of grace. And it's only when everybody uses that grace that the kingdom of God is built. I think about the building of this church. Every Sunday I get up here and I preach, and I've seen many people saved. But when we came here, we needed somebody to lay the concrete. We need carpenters, and we need an architect. We need all these people. Then we need evangelists to bring people to the building. And every Sunday I get up and I may preach the gospel, but none of it would happen unless everybody used the grace that they'd been given to bring us up to this church. So it's important for the kingdom and for the building of the kingdom that we understand that everybody must know the grace they've been given and use it and become productive. Because like I said, in the kingdom of heaven, when we use it, it brings increase. And when we don't use what we've been given, it brings judgment on us. It's interesting in this parable that the master never tells the servants what to do. Just gives them the grace and expects them to employ it. And it says here that when he came, when the master left, he used the expression in Luke's gospel. It says, "Do business till I come." And he delivered his goods, and it says they who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them. And business and trading is actually about taking risks. And God wants you to not die with the music in you. He actually wants you to use it. And sometimes when you use and you understand the grace God's given, you're going to have to step out and you have to take a risk. I'm an evangelist and I've spent a lot of money in the developing world. Some of it's worked, some of it's haven't. We've taken risks to use the gift I've been given, but every time we've used that gift, whether we're successful or not, the resources of the church increase because we're using by faith what God has given us. And when God gives the grace, what I've discovered, a lot of people, I think most people that I've met, we're one talent people. Most people I've met in the kingdom, they're not multi-talented. Most people, they just got one gift. And so this passage is really important to us, because it's the guy who only has the one gift that actually doesn't use what he's been given is judged, and God takes his gift off and gives it to somebody else. And you can be someone in the kingdom of God. You can be saved. You can be loved by God. You can be theologically correct, but not productive. And God has given you. This is what he wants to do. He's given you. What has he given you? This is what we need to be faithful with. This is a parable of the faithful steward who used what he'd been given well, and God was pleased and gave him increase. It's what we've been given. If you're saved, you've been given a knowledge of the truth. There are people out there who don't know which way is up. They don't know why they're in a mess. They don't know the problem of sin. They don't know the solution to sin is the blood of Christ, who's come and died and shed his blood. They don't know why they have no peace, why they have no joy, but you do. You know, and it's not because of anything that you, the Holy Spirit led you to Christ. He revealed to you that you're a sinner. He revealed to you the wonder of the gospel, that Christ died for you and he lived a perfectly righteous life on your behalf, and you could be forgiven. And when you did, you received that peace and that joy, and you have that in you, but it's not just for you. We have the knowledge of the truth, and we're expected to be stewards of it. And let me tell you, you don't have to. The devil will try to tell you, you have to be, you know, Martin Luther to preach the gospel. You just have to tell people what you know. That's why the testimony is so important. You just have to tell people that God puts in your path, what God has done for you. You'll be amazed what happens when you just simply, in your own clumsy way, just say, look, you need Jesus. This is what he's done for me. So we've all been given the gospel. We've all been given the truth. We've also all been given time. We're all being given, and we're actually accountable for our time. There's so many people that just wasted their life being amused to death on their phones and just them being amused to death there and not realizing that you have been given time by God and you need to use that time. You need to use that time in the morning to press into his presence, to seek him in the word, to cultivate your relationship with him. That's part of being faithful. You need to use your time. You've got money. Some of us have got more than others, but it all belongs to God. And stewardship is a result of God. It's all yours. How would you like me to use my money? And then we've all been given, in addition to all this, we've all been given something unique, which is just to do with your personality. It's a particular grace. I've got one grace. I can preach. I never used to be able to. This is how God works. This is how God gives you something big. Let me just tell you something. A lot of people, they sit and they want something from God. They have a sense, because God puts this sense in us, that we're going to be great. We have a destiny. We're going to be significant for God. And they wait for God to give them something big and substantial. And God doesn't work like that. The way God gives you something big is that first he gives you something small. Really small. If he's going to let you preach in front of thousands, he's firstly going to give you five. And he's going to see if you're faithful with the five. And the Bible says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. And when we're faithful with the five, he brings the increase. It's what this parable teaches us. And then he gives you something greater. So God wants us to be using what we've been given. And when we use it, it multiplies. It multiplies. I just want to just say, I the first time I ever preached, I knew I was called to preach, so I didn't want to preach. The first message I ever preached was in a church down south called Port Kembla Baptist Church. And I preached for exactly 8 minutes. And even the guy who was hosting me, he couldn't say anything encouraging. In fact, his wife told me it was terrible. But I kept preaching. I kept preaching. And God kept adding. Revelation. Because what God wants us, he's fruitfulness is it's related, this parable is teaching, fruitfulness is related to faithfulness. And faithfulness has two components. One, it means that what God calls you to do, the first part of it, the word is hesed in the Hebrew. It actually means that the faithfulness has two parts to the meaning. The first part is about obedience. And the word faithfulness or hesed in the scriptures means that we what God calls us to do, we simply do it and we keep doing it. We keep doing it and we keep doing it. It's called a long obedience in the same direction. So whatever God calls you to do, you just keep doing it and keep doing it, and you refuse to be dragged off course. You just keep doing what God keeps calling you to. You keep going. And when you do that, God is bringing his increase. He's bringing his increase. He brings his increase. He keeps bringing increase to your life. And the second part of faithfulness, one is about obedience, and the second part is about faith. It's called faithfulness. What you've been given can be in you and just lay dormant. But what you have to do, you have to add faith to what you've been filled with. I just read the lectures to my students. This great preacher called Spurgeon, a student came to him one day and he said, I've been preaching and I've been preaching well, but I've been preaching all year and nobody's got saved. And Spurgeon said to him, he said, well, do you expect someone to get saved every time you preach? And he said, of course not. And he said, there's your problem. What you've been filled with, you've got to venture, you've got to take risk, and you've got to believe God is going to use you. I'm not to my point yet. Here's my point. The guy who had the one talent, It's really interesting. He has one talent and he doesn't use it and he loses it. And when the master comes to him and he says, why did you use it? Why'd you bury it? Verse 24, he said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I hit it. Where did he get those ideas from? Some people believe that about God, that God is a hard taskmaster, watching over us and ready to punishment if we slip. Where did he get that idea from? He says, you're a hard man who reaps where you haven't sown. Where'd that idea come from? Because it's not true. It's a false concept of God, and a lot of people have a false concept of God, and where it comes from, he says in verse 25, I was afraid and went and hid your talent. The reason most people do not come into the productivity that God has designed for them, the reason most people don't start using what God has given them, is fear. And that's why the most repeated verse in all of the Bible is fear not. Because fear paralyzes and fear neutralizes. That's why it's completely opposite to the realm of faith. And there are so many aspects to fear which stops people using. There is the fear of man. This is the big one. I'm not going to do what I've, because I'm actually afraid of what other people think. I know I've got something in me to do, but I'm not going to do it because I hold the opinion of men at equal or above the opinion of God. That's what the fear of man is. And it paralyzes us as a fear of failure. Some people have got moral failure in their past. They've done things before they were Christian. And they think, I'm not worthy. Or maybe it was last week you did it. But I want to tell you, God has a completely different view of failure than we do. God knows you're going to fail. God knows you're dust. The whole Bible is full of people who did great exploits for Jesus, but they had quite a bit of failure in their life. Moses killed somebody. David was an adulterer, and he killed somebody as well. Peter ran away and was a complete coward. But you know, when he came back to Christ, what's really interesting, all of us would have said, you abandoned me in my hour of greatest need. When I went to the cross, where were you? Jesus said nothing about his failure. All he said to him, he says, you are my rock. Do you want to go again? Because in the kingdom, remember this, success is never final, failure is never fatal, it's courage that counts. It's just courage. It's courage to have a go. That's what God looks for. That's what God honors. I've got something, I'm going to start a business for God because I dream of resourcing the kingdom. Have a go. Have a go. I got compassion for people. Join Lifeline. Answer the phone at night. You know why God called this servant wicked and lazy? He didn't do anything what I would call wicked, that we would call wicked. This guy didn't do anything we would call wicked. He just buried it. Why does God call him wicked? He's wicked because when you bury and don't use what God's given, there is goodness that is left undone. And God has no plan B. If you believe the sovereignty of God teaching where God's just going to make it happen, God has no plan B other than his people. And so he's wicked because when that woman who was suicidal and rang Lifeline, there was nobody there to pick it up because we were amusing ourselves. That's why I call him wicked, because he was not productive. He didn't move in to the destiny, the calling, and the usefulness which produces the joy and increase which God so desires for his children. We are the workmanship of God, Ephesians 2:10. That's what we are. We are the workmanship of God. He has no plan B. So this guy is his view of God becomes distorted. He becomes lazy. He doesn't do what he's called, and the root of it is fear. Fear of failure, fear of man. Sometimes it's fear of lack. God won't provide for me. But you know what we need? To get out of the fear which neutralizes, the fear which paralyzes us. What's the solution to it? I'll tell you what everybody needs. I'm going to be practical here. The Bible says that I didn't give you a spirit of fear, but I gave you a spirit of love, power, a sound mind. Where is that love found? The Bible says, I shed my love abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus started his ministry, he had this experience where he's baptized in the Holy Spirit, and in that experience, in that baptism, when the Spirit came and came upon him, there's something that was revealed to him. He heard at the same time the dove descended on him, this voice that said, you are my son who I love. That wasn't a theology. It wasn't something he read. It was actually an experience in the Holy Ghost where he knew personally that he was loved by the God of heaven. Everybody needs it. Everybody needs to have an encounter with God, a personal encounter, a personal revelation with God of how much, not he loves the world, that he sent the world, but how much he loves you. Why? Because when you start moving out, when you start moving into the things, you've actually got to know, when you start moving into your destiny, there's going to be giants, there's going to be obstacles, there's going to be mountains in front of you that seem hard to move. But you've got to know that God loves you so much that he's going to deal with them. That's what faith is. That's why the Bible actually says that your faith in Galatians 5:6 is worked by love. Your faith, which is worketh by love, it's actually knowing that what God calls me into, he's not going to let me fail. He gives me the grace. He makes it happen. He deals with everything that is against me and opposed to me. The reason I'm going to be fruitful and successful, the reason I'm not going to fail is because he loves me. He's going to give me what I need at the exact right time. And you know, it's not a theory. To really venture on God and to step out, and have a go with God, use what you've been given, you've got to believe that God is with you, that he's zealous for you, that he's proud of those who labor in his vineyard. He's weird that he's zealous for those who have a go. And anyone who comes against those having a go, God has a go at them. Did you know that? This is what I feel God saying today, is that if you go to John 20, there's a passage here in John 20. It's so related to what I'm saying today. And I felt I had revelation this morning when I was just mulling over this passage. God wants us to be productive, and he wants to deal with all manner of things that stop us being productive for him. And here's a passage where the disciples are actually called to, Jesus actually commissioned to go into all the world and to turn the world upside down and to take nations for him. That's what he commissioned them to do. But in this passage, they weren't doing that. They weren't moving into their destiny. They weren't moving into their fruitfulness. In fact, it says, this is after Christ was crucified, the same day and evening. This is John chapter 20, verse 19. First day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. He said to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said that, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You forgive the sins of men, they are forgiven them. You retain the sins of them, they are retained. So there's the disciples, and really, their lives are not going anywhere. They're not moving into the good things that God has destined for them, that Jesus had prophesied over them. They're, instead of moving out to the nations, they're actually shut in a room. What does it say the reason is? For fear of the Jews. And then something happened that day, and everything changed. Those men who were ordinary men, who were just fishermen, turned the world upside down, became everything and more that Jesus said they would become. Today, cities are named after Peter the coward. He became so fruitful. What changed them? I tell you what changed them. I just love this. The doors were shut. Nobody could get in. I want to tell you, there's no place that Jesus can't get to. Everything was locked down. Everything was closed up. And then Jesus came right through the walls. It wasn't a theory. It wasn't a theology. It was his presence. Then Jesus came in and everything changed. Then he came in to the room and everything changed. All fear left. He is love. But what we all need is an encounter with his presence in the Holy Spirit, where we actually meet him. Where actually he comes into our prayer closet. He comes into our private place. And he sups with us. And his perfect love drives out all fear. The Bible says simply, how do you have those encounters with God? The Bible says, you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. You are made with productivity in mind. You are made by God with fruitfulness in mind. You are made by God with increase in mind. Whatever we've been doing for God, God's desire is that it increases. It's not always straight up, it's like a mountain, but overall, it's increase. And that increase comes through faithfulness. Fruitfulness comes by faithfulness. My question to you today is, do you know God has given you grace? He has bestowed upon you the knowledge of the gospel. He has given you your life. He has given you time. He's given you some money. He's given you maybe a spiritual gift. Maybe you can teach. Maybe you can sing. My question is, are you using it? Are you using it? Are you looking to share with people who Jesus is, what he's done for you? Are you using your time to seek his face, to find him in the Word? Are you believing, willing to take a risk, to step into something that you know the Holy Spirit is calling you into, to believe for more, to take a venture? Maybe there's someone here, God is speaking to you about joining the Lifeline. Faithfulness. Adding faith to what you've been filled with. It's use it or lose it. God's just saying to me this year, there are some people who are going to get into heaven by the skin of their teeth, but there's no reward. And it's very possible as a Christian, I've used this expression before, you can live your life but not sing your song. The music can die within you. The gospel music that God designed for you to sing, the thing that God called you to do, it doesn't just happen. We've actually got to go for it. And this year, God is just saying to me, He is coming soon. And you know what Revelation 22 says? He's not only coming, but His reward is with Him. Yeah, this parable is linked with a whole lot of other teachings where Jesus speaks about virgins who are ready and half of them were not ready. God not only wants you to be ready, but He wants you to be in a place where when He comes on that cloud, that He calls your name and says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. Rule over cities. Rule and reign with Christ in eternity." You know you've got, let's just be finished, you've got all of eternity. In all of eternity, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be celebrating your victories. You've got a very short time to win them. That's what your life's for. Very short time to win those victories, but that's what life is for. This year, everybody in this church shall be productive. Shall be productive. And you shall not compare yourself with others. I only got one talent. Some have got five, but it doesn't matter. They're accountable for their talents. I'm just accountable for my one. Just got to preach the word. That's it.